Our gospel reading this morning is from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Listen for the gospel of the Lord. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason the powers are at work in him. But others said, it's Elijah. And others said, it's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back into the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, and out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he didn't want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the truth in this kind of gruesome story, for the ways that this story spoke to those who first shared it, and the ways you still speak to us through it today. May your word speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon title, where did my sermon title go? There it is. My sermon title, Prophets Made of Paper, is stolen from a song called Falling Down by the artist Bebo Norman. We're riffing on the theme of truth this morning. And to get to it, we're going to go on a little bit of a trip into biblical studies land, where we learn all kinds of interesting and weird things. But we need to start with Malachi chapter 4 to understand what is happening in the story today. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. You need to know, but you probably already know this because you've read pieces and bits and pieces. You've read enough of the Bible to know John is the prophet Elijah who is sent as the forebearer before the Lord, right? The Lord being Jesus. Okay, so John the Baptist is Elijah. Mark is the earliest gospel that scholars believe Mark is the earliest gospel written. And it's not as explicit in Mark that Elijah is John the Baptist. But I read a paper this past week called Why the Daughter of Herodias Must Dance. And it blew my mind. I took a class on the Gospel of Mark, and it blew my mind. Even this, I emailed it to my professor, and I said, you've got to read this paper about why the daughter of Herodias must dance. So here's what happens. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jairus' daughter being resurrected, and right in the middle of that, there is a woman who's bleeding for 12 years, and she's been bleeding for 12 years. And then Jesus goes and resurrects Jairus' daughter. And I've always kind of thought that the whole thing was just weird, right? But Regina James connects these dots in that paper. So the woman in the story has been bleeding for 12 years. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. And Regina James makes the case that it's sort of a mother-daughter combination, even though they're not related. Hang on. They're connected because she's in the middle of the story. Now, to get this, you know Elijah, the Elijah story, and Ahab and Jezebel? Elijah's the prophet of God who is standing up for truth, for you guys need to worship God and stop worshiping the Baals. His antagonists are King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And Jezebel really hates Elijah. At some point, she says to Elijah, "May the gods do so to me and more also, if you are not as dead as these prophets of Baal that have been killed." So she's trying to kill Elijah. But her husband Ahab has been more lax toward Elijah. Is this sounding familiar? Because in the scripture reading this morning, Herod had arrested John, but it says Herod feared John and he protected him. He was greatly perplexed, but he liked to listen to him. So we have a sympathetic-ish king who didn't like him but was more sympathetic than his wife, and a queen who really hated the prophet, who wanted him dead. We starting to see the connection? Herod is Ahab, and Herodias is Jezebel, and John very clearly is Elijah. John is Elijah who is to come. Jesus says that in John, but not in Mark. The other piece is that these details, this stuff, there's also the connection between the woman, because the woman is bleeding. She's a bloody woman, and so is Herodias, who has John the Baptist executed. And this is just the weirdest detail. Remember when Jesus raises the little girl up from the dead? He says, "Give her something to eat." And what does the daughter of Herodias ask for? The head of John the Baptist on what? On a platter. I saw that and it just blew my mind. I hope I haven't bored anyone too much with that, but that blew my mind. The other thing is these details are not found in other gospels except for Matthew. Matthew 14 says Herod wanted to put John to death because it looks like when Matthew is writing, he misses what John did. And it says Herod wants to put John to death, but then right after that in Matthew, it says Herod didn't want to put John to death. And I was like, I think you missed something. And Josephus has Herod as this, Josephus, the early Jewish historian, has Herod as this unsympathetic, mean character who would definitely want to put John the Baptist to death and wouldn't need any urging from Herodias. So what Dr. James argues in this article is that Mark is telling this story in this way to make it clear to the reader that John the Baptist is Elijah, and Jesus is coming after John, as prophesied in Malachi. And he does this by including elements in the story that maybe aren't historically accurate about Herodias and her daughter and that stuff. Because he's not a modern historian. Okay, we did that. Give her something to eat. Head of John the Baptist on a platter. And I got this line from Pablo Picasso when I was in film school. We know that art is not truth. Art is a lie that makes us realize truth, at least the truth that's given us to understand. Art is, if we tell a story and that story isn't true, there might still be a truth in the story that we're trying to tell. This is not to say that Mark is lying to us. Mark is telling us the truth about Jesus and about John the Baptist as the forerunner, as Elijah. And he's saying it in a way that maybe doesn't fit with the modern historical method. But before anybody gets mad at Mark for not being a modern historian, let's pause for a second and note, if you've been on Facebook and seen a story, maybe some of you don't have Facebook, but if you've been on Facebook and you've seen a story that says how you feel about something, and you shared it without double checking to make sure it actually happened, there you are. I've done it from time to time. You see a good story that really just says what you believe. You don't always check to see if it's true. Because stories don't just describe what really happened, they also say how we feel about the characters, like Hillary Clinton and the secret cabal of child-abusing, blood-drinking, creepy people. People will read that story and connect it to her relationship with legalizing abortion and go, oh yeah, this totally makes sense, and that'll be connected, right? One of my favorite examples is this article in People magazine from 1990 that quotes Donald Trump as saying that if he was going to run for president, he'd run as a Republican because they're just dumb, gullible people who watch Fox News. The story you need to know, I've seen that dozens and dozens of times. That interview never happened. Like, fact checkers scanned and carefully searched all the archives of People magazine. That never happened. But it's been shared a bunch of times by a bunch of people who said, that is what he's like. And even if he didn't say it, even if Fox News wasn't even a thing in 1990, not nearly the force of nature that it was when he ran for president, people read that story and said, well, of course that's what he said because that's how he feels. People meaning Democrats. So it's that it's a story that isn't factually accurate, but it says how we feel about the characters. Because like I said, stories aren't just facts. They're about feelings and narratives. Or consider these two stories. You pick up the paper and you read the story of this undocumented immigrant who murdered people, just cruelly murdered people. And if you read that and you go, wow, I cannot believe this. Illegal immigrants are the worst people. You might be a Republican. And if you read a different story about someone who is in the country illegally and they, start a business and employ lots and lots of people, and you go, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe people are so mean to them. You might be a Democrat. Because the other thing that I learned, and both of these stories I'm sure have happened, except I don't know if you can start a business if you don't have papers, but the story that feels more true to you says more about you than about the story. As I learned in film school, our stories tell us. Our stories tell us. The stories that we tell says things about who we are, maybe more than what the story is. Like in the Amos story that Kim read, Amos says he's a prophet from the southern, kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom broke away because Rehoboam was a terrible leader. And Amos comes and he's preaching against this breakaway northern kingdom. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, says, spread your crap in the southern kingdom. And Amos says, no, this is where God has called me. But, and we're just going to toss this out, what if Amos really was a southern prophet speaking against the north out of a sense of malice? A sense of malice that might be part of his truth that he's not even aware of. What if Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, is really mad because he knows somewhere in the back of his head that what Amos is saying is true? What if John the Baptist was angry at Herodias being married to her husband's brother because he was lonely? Again, I'm not saying this is true, just a thought. What if Herodias wanted John the Baptist dead because she thought that it would kill the truth that she already knew, that the words in his mouth were just an echo of the words in her head, and she could silence him, she could silence the words in her head, the condemnation that was coming out of her own head? What if Herod believed that John the Baptist was raised because John the Baptist was still speaking to him after he executed him? What if he walked down the hall and saw John the Baptist after he'd executed him, his headless mouth saying, you know, you really shouldn't be with your brother's wife, and also you shouldn't have killed me? There's a story by Peter Rollins that I just love. Not really a story. He says that, imagine there's a woman and you show up and you knock on the door and you say, excuse me, did you know that your husband is cheating on you? And if you tell her that and she slams the door in your face and says, get out and never come back, you kind of go, oh, so you already know. Because if she didn't know, she would just be shocked and go, what? But that slamming of the door means somewhere she already knows what's happening. And that language he used about the thing that you know that you don't want to know that you know. What you know that you don't want to know that you know. To be clear, just because something makes you angry doesn't mean it's true, though. Like, there's a lot of, quote, unpopular truth, and there's a lot of people who will say, oh, you're just angry because I'm telling you the truth. Could be. Could also be that you're angry because because lies make you mad. Could also be that you're angry because just because those people are really good at making people angry. You ever meet people who are really good at making you angry? And it's just, you know, it's a perverted gift. Maybe when we hear stories that make us angry and we just can't put a finger on the thing in us that's wrong, maybe it's because it's put on display something in ourselves that we know, but we don't want to know that we know. Some psychologist or something called it our shadow selves, the part of ourselves that is not who we want to be. Sometimes the truth is good and beautiful, like Paul's sense of being beloved by God that I used in the assurance of pardon. I used so much I was afraid I was going to run out of water. Jesus Christ blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that sense of being chosen, that's also a truth for Paul, and it's a truth that I have felt. The other thing you have is propositional truths versus sort of lived truths. Like, I had a slice of pizza and a bowl of oatmeal for breakfast. I did. Not only is that a propositional truth, but I wrote this long days before I had breakfast. So I knew that was what I was going to do. But that's a propositional truth. I had oatmeal for breakfast. Like, if you had a camera in my house, you could see that I had oatmeal and a slice of pizza. That's a propositional truth. But you also have these lived truths that, like that feeling of being chosen by God, that's something that I can hold on to and feel that. I listened to a show on NPR called The Moth. Have you heard of that? It's the theme is true stories told live. And they say at the end, these stories are true as remembered by the storytellers. And I love that line because I think all stories, at least all true stories, are true as remembered by the storytellers. And then, of course, Jesus says, I am the truth. Okay, cool. Jesus says, I am the truth. That truth that when it's funny because elsewhere, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, what is truth? And walks out when the truth is standing right in front of him. One time I wrote a story about my childhood, my dad read it and he didn't like it because it wasn't how he remembered it. That's what he said. But it was true as remembered by the storyteller. But what he said was true as remembered by him too. But I remembered, I remembered it a lot harder. It was my experience, the long days stuck at his store doing my schoolwork and not getting summer vacation, getting hit, spanked, he called it, for not finishing chores. He didn't like that story because that's not who he remembered being, but, I checked and it was remembered as true by other family members. It turns out that it matters who you ask what story you're going to get, because the one person might not have the whole truth. Like if you ask a plantation owner in the American South, the plantation was sort of this idyllic, beautiful place with, almost magical maybe. But if you ask someone who was enslaved there, you're going to hear a very different story. You'll hear about a concentration camp with a very nice house at the top. If you ask an abusive man, you might hear that his marriage is great. If you ask his wife, you might learn he never pulls his weight and he's abusive, but she can't get out because he's the one who makes the money. Or if you ask, can anyone be successful in America? If you ask Jeff Bezos, the answer will be, oh yeah. If you ask a single mom who's working two jobs to support her kids and barely making rent, you might get a different answer about can anyone be successful. If you ask a hearing person if a building is accessible, they'll point to the elevator. If you ask a deaf person, they might ask where are the subtitles or sign language. Or if you ask someone with a physical disability, they might point out that here, as in many churches, there's no way for someone with mobility disabilities to get up to the chancel area in a wheelchair. This is true in a lot of churches. You ask a white person if the police are generally fair and treat people right, it would have to be somebody that hadn't gotten 5 speeding tickets. That is someone other than me. I mostly drive the speed limit now because I'm sick of the insurance going up. But, you'd have to ask somebody else. But if you asked a black person, you might get a different story about... To be fair, the police did help my sister out. She was being harassed, and we drove down to the local police station, and they called the person who was harassing her. And I've never been happier for someone to be mean to somebody. But, yeah, or if you ask a straight person if the church is warm and welcoming, you might get a different answer than if the person is LGBTQ. I grew up in a fundamentalist movement, and I heard a lot about the truth. Like, we had the Truth Project, and there was a book called My Truth, Your Truth, Whose Truth, and there was this worry about, like, relativism, like, nothing is true, and everything's just a matter of perspective. And it made it awkward to hear those people specifically peddling things that were objectively, provably false fairly recently. But it turns out, though, that some truths do depend a lot, like we were saying earlier, about where you're sitting. One of my favorite examples of this, I don't know if I've shared this, but the story of the prodigal son. I read this in an article, like a mission article, and why was the prodigal son hungry? I'm asking Americans, why was the prodigal son hungry? Because he wasted all his money, right? This is what happens when you ask somebody else. They asked an area that had a lot of food insecurity. They asked folks in that area. And you know what they said? Because there was a famine in the land. Oh, that's also true. And then they asked another place where there was this great deal of responsibility for other people. America, we're very individualistic, but in other countries, they're not as individualistic, more communal. And they point to the line where it says, and no one gave him anything. All of those things are in the story, but which one you pick up on depends on where you're sitting. Depends on your context. And I just think that that's fascinating. So I guess to wrap this whole thing up and land it, listen for the truth in other stories. Maybe not the true things that they're saying, but the truth about who they are and what they're hoping for, what they're looking for. Listen for the truth, even in things that aren't true, like the lies to tell the truth, like Picasso said in the maybe the truth about yourself that maybe your reaction to hearing brings them out. Like I talked about my CPE experience and how one of the things we sat with was, what about being in this room made you uncomfortable being yourself? What is it in you that is reacting to that? Why does Herodias want to kill John? Because she's Jezebel? That's Mark's answer. Because she wants to silence the voice in her heart that sounds like his? Maybe. Maybe give a listen to those whose truths, whose versions of the story might make us uncomfortable, whose voices have been long silenced in our context, but maybe they're now getting a say, and maybe we can hear what their truths might be too. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that your truth keeps breaking through in ways and from places that we might not expect it, in other people's stories that we haven't given a listen to. God, help us to hear. Give us ears to listen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.